Let's turn now to the form for the administration of holy baptism, found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us, that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us, that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins, and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us, by this holy sacrament, that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins, and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received into grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant, and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, Keith and Melissa, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Will you please rise? First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein, to the utmost of your power. What is your answer? Sage Rael, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's now sing those two stanzas of Psalter number 425, stanza 4 and 5. Jehovah's truth shall stand forever, his covenant bonds he will not sever. The word of grace which he commands to thousand generations stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham he doth uphold. Stanzas 4 and 5 of 425. We read the sacred scriptures this morning in Genesis chapter 18. The text that we will consider is verse 19 of this chapter. Let's read the entire chapter. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is, to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly, three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near, and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it, if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. We read that far. Let's consider together this morning verse 19 of this chapter, where the Lord says, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the main subject of this text at first glance does not seem to fit with the surrounding context, but of course it does fit. In the preceding context, verses 1 through 15 of this chapter, the Lord, Jehovah himself, appears unto Abraham in the form of a man while he was on the plains of Mamre, and that with two other men. The Lord comes to Abraham to announce to him that even though they are very old and have never had any children, Sarah is going to conceive and bear a son in their old age. And even though Sarah laughed at that prospect, the Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the Lord would keep His promise, and Abraham and Sarah would have a son, and therefore they would become parents. And becoming parents, Abraham and Sarah would receive the calling that comes to all parents in the covenant of grace. The calling which is expressed in the text. The calling not only to administer to their children the sign and seal of the covenant, which in the Old Testament was circumcision, and today is baptism, but also to command their children to walk in the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. And therefore you can see that the preceding context very much relates to the text we consider, and the text relates to that context. But as the Lord speaks the words of the text, and He is speaking them to those two other men, He has risen up from the meal that they have eaten, and He is, as it were, conferring with the two other men. The scene is starting to change. This is a story. This is a historical narrative. And the scene is changing. The Lord has turned His attention to Sodom. He has turned away from Abraham, His friend, and His covenant people. And He has looked to the east, to the cities of the plain. And looking at those wicked cities which are now ripe for judgment, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And then the words of the text, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And then the Lord goes on to speak to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord will reveal a secret to Abraham, because friends reveal secrets to each other. We will comment more on that in the sermon this morning, but just keep in mind in the introduction that the text is giving the reason that God will tell Abraham the secret of what he intends to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. More on that in a few moments. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Abraham's commanding of his children. Let's notice, first of all, the parental activity that is spoken of in the text. In the second place, the divine basis for this activity. And thirdly, the blessed result. In the text, the Lord says to Abraham, or rather, the Lord says to those two other men about Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." The parental activity spoken of in the text is the commanding by a believing parent in the covenant of his children. That's interesting, the word command in the text. Elsewhere in Scripture, parents, believing parents, are told that they must, Deuteronomy 6, for example, diligently teach their children. Or as we read in Proverbs 22, train up the child in the way that he must go. Or as in Ephesians 6, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in this text, the word is command. Command. The Lord, Abraham will command his children and his household after him. What is meant by that word? What is meant by this commanding of Abraham's children, which the Lord says Abraham will do? This commanding is not a tyrannizing of one's children. The Lord is not saying that Abraham will be a tyrant, that he will command his children to do whatever he tells them to do, regardless of what it is. That Abraham will lay down the law in his house, as it were. That he will keep his children under his thumb. He will make sure that they do all of his bidding, everything he says, no matter what it is. This commanding doesn't mean that Abraham will be a little dictator in his home with a big ego. Nor, however, does this mean that Abraham will abdicate his authority as the head of the house. That Abraham will let his children do whatever they want to do. That he will let them run all over him. That he will let them trample on top of him and do whatever they please. But when the Lord says Abraham will command his children and his household after him, he means Abraham will be a godly and loving father who knows and is conscious of his own position under God, who knows and is conscious of his calling to walk in the way of the Lord, and who then teaches and requires of his children that they walk in the way of the Lord as well. That's what is meant when the Lord says that Abraham will command his children. That commanding implies that in the first place, Abraham himself knows the way of the Lord. That Abraham himself knows the way that he must live, what he must believe. That Abraham himself believes it, and that he himself walks in that way of gratitude and obedience to the God of his salvation. And it means, in the second place, that Abraham then imparts that knowledge to his children. That he teaches his children the way of the Lord. And that he requires of them, in a loving way, that they too believe what he believes. That they too walk in the way that he walks. That they too do what God requires of him. You see, this is a spiritual commanding. The scripture takes it for granted that parents will take care of their children as to their physical and earthly needs. And perhaps we might even think that's the lion's share of what we have to do to make sure our children are clothed in the morning, that they have food on their plates and in their bellies, and so on and so forth. But the scripture doesn't really, well, the scripture doesn't command us to do that. It almost, the Lord almost takes it for granted that parents will do that. But the scripture makes plain that the calling of parents in respect to their children is a spiritual calling. Abraham must command his children to keep the way of the Lord. He must command them in respect to matters of faith and religion, in matters of the kingdom of heaven, spiritual matters, matters of true doctrine, and the way of life of a Christian. That is the commanding that Abraham will do according to the Lord in the text. The question could be asked, who does this commanding? Abraham does. When the Lord says he will command his children, he means Abraham, the head of the household, the husband and the father. This calling falls, first of all, to him, because the Lord endows him as the head of the home with that authority and that responsibility, first of all. That does not mean that Sarah is excluded from this activity. Absolutely not. Sarah was no doubt very much involved in this activity, and perhaps in the day-to-day affairs, more involved than Abraham. The Scripture always makes plain from Old Testament to New Testament that mothers, Christian mothers, must be in the home with their children. As the Apostle Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, "Titus, now you speak to the older women in the congregation so that they will teach the younger women that they must be keepers at home. They must love their husbands, they must love their children, and they must be keepers in the home, caring for their children there." Titus, instruct the older women to teach the younger women to do so. Sarah, no doubt, had much, much, much to do with the training up and commanding of little Isaac, who was soon to be born. But Abraham had that principal calling. The responsibility was upon him as the head of the household to make sure that that instruction and that commanding and that godly and loving discipline was taking place. Now, we don't know whether or not Abraham and Sarah delegated this work to perhaps godly servants in their household. It's possible. There was that godly steward of Abraham's house, Eliezer, whom you recall Abraham sent to Haran to find a wife for Isaac some years later. Perhaps Abraham and Sarah delegated some of this work to Eliezer and said, "Now, Eliezer, you are going to command little Isaac and the other children. You are going to teach them, and this is what you're going to teach them and how you're going to command them." We don't really know, but it's possible. Today, that is what we do, isn't it, in the good Christian schools. Parents delegate the work to teachers. And that is why our schools are parental schools. Because the duty and responsibility and calling falls upon the heads of fathers and then also upon mothers. Fathers and mothers, therefore, establish and support and maintain schools. This is not the responsibility of the state. This is not the duty or calling of the government to train and to command and to instruct our children. They must have nothing to do with it. And therefore, we must have nothing to do with the public state-run schools. I heard recently that over 90% of Christians today in this country send their children to those public state-run schools. Over 90%. And for those who are very concerned about the teaching in the public schools today, they are very alarmed by this. And they feel the need to undo what their children are taught in the schools. They need to undo it. They need to teach them the truth and take away what they've been taught. I say that's the concerned parents, the concerned Christians. But most, no doubt, send them to those schools without a care. That's astounding. You know, we're hearing more and more today of the closing up of Christian schools. Don't we hear about that, even here in West Michigan, but also throughout the country? The closing of Christian schools. Few have the zeal anymore for Christian education. Few are willing to make the necessary sacrifices of our time, of our efforts, yes, and of our money, because it is expensive to run these Christian schools. But beloved, we must be convinced and convicted in our hearts of the importance, even the necessity, of these good Christian schools. Our fathers and grandfathers knew that. They toiled, they labored, they gave until it hurt. They gave and gave and gave of their money to see to it that these schools came about. We have inherited them from them. We must never take them for granted. We must be convinced that in the commanding of our children to keep the way of the Lord throughout their years from the age of 5 through the age of 18, the formative years of the lives of our children, they must be in the good Christian schools. The public school system today is controlled by the devil. He is the chief instructor there. And the children who are going to those schools are under the tutelage of the devil and his minions. They are being taught secularism and evolutionism. They are taught postmodernism and feminism and moral relativism and all kinds of other awful isms. So, beloved, we must be so thankful for the Christian schools that God has given us. When I heard that statistic of over 90% of Christians sending their children to the Christian schools and feeling the need to de-teach what they are being taught, to undo what they are being taught, I thought to myself, wow, what a gift we have in our Christian schools that we don't have to undo what they are taught, but they are taught what we would teach them. They are taught in all of the various subjects, science and history, math and literature and geography, all of it from the perspective of God's Word, all of it in harmony with God's Word. However, we must also remember this, that as parents, this duty falls primarily upon our shoulders. We could fall into the trap of thinking that, well, I'm sending my children to the Christian schools, and therefore, and in that way, I fulfill my calling, and then there's nothing left for me to do. We can fall into the trap of having zero involvement in the Christian schools, and thinking that it's not necessary. The schools are perfect the way they are. There's nothing left for me to do. So that we neglect our duty at home. Christian education begins at home. And that is never transferred away from the home. Christian teachers stand in the place of Christian parents. But they never replace them. And so we must have involvement. You know, the church order, Article 21, says that consistories must see to it that there are good Christian schools where the parents may teach their children according to the demands of the covenant. Good ones. We as parents must see to it that our Christian schools remain good ones. And that means not only that what the teachers teach is truth, is according to Holy Scripture, but also that the way the teachers live and the way the children live, the behavior at the schools is in harmony with that truth. That love and kindness prevail. That there is forgiveness of sins and repentance. And that the children are always pointed to Christ. To Christ. And to the cross of Christ, and to God, and to God's glory. Not only intellectually, but spiritually and morally in regard to the way they live. We as parents, you beloved, and I, we must see to it that they remain good Christian schools. We must also avoid certain dangers. We must avoid the danger on the one hand of disparaging the Christian schools or of so criticizing them that we develop a bitterness or even a despising or hatred of those schools and then ultimately decide we want nothing to do with those schools and take our children out of the schools. We must avoid that danger. The schools are not perfect. They aren't. The schools are made up of Christians who have a new man, yes, but also an old man. There is sin. But on the other hand, we must also avoid this error that we focus so entirely on our schools, that we place so much emphasis on our schools, that we neglect other callings, that we lose balance in our Christian worldview and perspective so that we neglect, for example, the calling to do missions and evangelism and witnessing. And we give all of our money to the schools and all of our time and all of our thoughts and prayers and efforts. And we give only a tiny little bit to this other calling of missions, of reaching out to those who are lost in darkness around us. That too is an error which we must guard against carefully. But we must pray for our Christian schools. And as they begin another school year this week, let us do that. We have done that in our congregational prayer. Let us do that in our personal prayers as well. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the school boards. Support the schools. Be thankful for them. The Lord also expresses in the text the divine basis of this activity. He does that when he says at the beginning of the text, "For I know him." We could translate in the past tense, "I have known him." He did know Abraham, but he also expresses here, "I have known him, and now do know him." What does this mean? And how is this the basis of this parental activity? Does it mean simply, as it seems to mean upon a first reading, that the Lord knows what kind of a man Abraham is? He knows about Abraham. Like you might say about an individual, "Oh, I know him. I know his personality. I know his integrity. I know his character. And therefore, I'm quite sure that he will be a good parent and he will command his children properly. I'm quite sure of that because I know what kind of a man he is." No, not that. Or does it mean perhaps that, does the Lord say perhaps, "I know Abraham's future because I'm omniscient. I know all things. I know the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet. And in my foreknowledge, as I gaze into the future, I see and I observe that Abraham will command his children and they will keep the way of the Lord." No, not that either. Although that is certainly true. And that may be part of the explanation of the text. But there's something more. The Lord is expressing in the text, notice, not, "I know that Abraham will do this." He did, but that's not what he says. He says, "I know Abraham." And then, literally, "in order that he will do this." I know Abraham. And that is the basis for the calling of Abraham as a parent. That is the knowledge of love. That is the personal and intimate and warm knowledge of the covenant. Remember, in the previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 7, Jehovah has just come to Abraham and said, "I will establish my covenant with you. I will be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Abraham, I know you. I've chosen you. I love you. I will be your God and you will be my servant. We are friends, Abraham, because I've made myself your friend and I've chosen you to be my friend. I know you. I know him," the Lord says to those two other travelers. "I know him, and he knows me, and we dwell together in this relationship, this covenant of fellowship and friendship. We walk together and we talk with each other. I am his God. I save him from his sins. I protect and defend him from his enemies, and I will dwell with him forever. He is my friend's servant. He will fear me. He will walk with me, he will worship me, and he will love me. I know him, I have known him, I have chosen him to be my friend. Therefore, he will command his children." He will. He doesn't say, "I know Abraham because he will command his children." I know him. I've chosen him. I loved him. I will save him. I will bring him into eternal life because I have foreseen that he will choose me. I have foreseen that he will walk in obedience. Not that. That's not what the text says. But I know him that he will. Literally, I know him in order that, or to this end, with this purpose, that he will command his children and his household after him. It's kind of like what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 4. When he says, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be. Not, he chose us before the foundation of the world because we would be holy, but that we should be holy. So you see, Abraham will do this. He will command his children. He will fulfill his calling because God knows him. Because God loves him. Because God has taken him into his covenant. That's a beautiful thing. That's the way it is with us, isn't it? God knows you, beloved. He knows us. He loves us. He's established his covenant with us. He sent his son to die for us. And we know that. And that kindles in our hearts the desire to keep his commandments. That kindles in our hearts the ability to do it, because he pours his grace and spirit into our hearts as well, so that God's knowledge of us creates in us the desire, the will, and the ability so that we can and we want to keep his commandments and to teach our children too. That also explains the preceding context. God reveals a secret to Abraham because he knows him. Remember, the text is giving the reason for the preceding context. Shall I hide what I am about to do from Abraham? For I know him. Would I hide this significant secret from my friend? Psalm 25, verse 14, a beautiful verse, says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God's secrets are with his friends. And God shared this secret with Abraham for a very important reason. He said to Abraham what he was about to do. He would not hide his intention to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities of the plain who were ripe for judgment through their terrible iniquities. What's the significance of that? Why did God share that secret with Abraham? What was his purpose? A couple of things. First of all, it was to be a warning to Abraham's children and their children and their children of the judgment that comes upon those who do not keep the way of the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah rejected the way of the Lord. They walked in their own way. They walked in the way of sin and unbelief, rebellion and disobedience. They walked in the way of idolatry and adultery. And therefore they became ripe for judgment. And God came upon them in judgment because there were not even 10 righteous people in that city, but only one, Lot. And therefore, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And this was to be a memorial to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to the children of Israel, an everlasting memorial of the judgment that God brings upon those who hate him and who do not keep his way. Now, it's not that we try to scare our children into obeying God by speaking always of the judgment and the wrath of God in hell. It's not that we say to our children day by day, now you must believe in Jesus, and if you don't, you're going to hell. We don't say that to our children all the time. We don't try to scare them into believing. Nevertheless, we would also be negligent if we never said anything about that. The Lord reveals the secret to Abraham so that Abraham will see this and know this and pass this on to his children. God is a holy God. God's wrath burns against the workers of iniquity. We must make sure that our children are aware of the reality of God's judgment and God's wrath against sin, and that those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ will experience what Sodom and Gomorrah did. But there's another point of significance, and that is this. The Lord reveals this secret to Abraham to reveal the urgency with which he must command his children. Abraham, you are living in urgent times. The people who are all around you, the world around you is wicked and unbelieving, rebellious and disobedient. You must make sure that your children, that Isaac, does not amalgamate with that world. You must make sure that he doesn't blend into that world, that he's not swallowed up by that world. Lot almost was. He inched closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, closer and closer to that wicked world. Lot lost his wife. She became a pillar of salt. His sons-in-law were devoured by the flames and brimstone, and his daughters became wicked, the mothers of Moab and Ammon. Only Lot was saved, and scarcely so. Be aware of this wicked world around us, beloved. Just like Abraham lived in times, dark times, terrible times, a time when the world was ripe for judgment and the fire and brimstone came down, we live in times such as that. We live in the very end of this age, at the very end of this world, and the Lord is soon coming with judgment upon this wicked world for its sin and unbelief, rebellion and disobedience. Fire and brimstone will fall once again. We live in urgent times. There's urgency in the training up of our children, that we command them lovingly and spiritually and faithfully to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Finally, the Lord mentions the blessed result of faithfulness. First of all, he points out the result that would come in the way of Abraham's faithfully commanding his children. This beautiful fruit will form. The children shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. What a blessed result. The children will follow in the footsteps of their father. That is not something that parents can achieve by their own hard work. That's something only God can give. And so the Lord doesn't mean in the text that Abraham will accomplish this, that the children will keep my way because of what Abraham did. Not because of it. But God will see to it that His children keep His way, and that through Abraham's faithful teaching and commanding of His children. Isaac kept the way of the Lord. Jacob did. Jacob's sons did. Not all of them, not perfectly, but they did. There was always an elect remnant in the nation of Israel that came from the bowels of Abraham and Sarah that kept the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That is, to do what is right, justice, righteousness, and to do judgment, to do what is good and wise, to make good judgments. They did that. Not perfectly, though. And even their best works were tainted and defiled with sin. And yet, the seed of Abraham came. the child of Abraham, as the Apostle Paul calls him in Galatians 3. Jesus Christ came into this world, and He kept the way of the Lord perfectly. He did justice and judgment perfectly. He earned for all of the children of Abraham a righteousness which is absolutely perfect, untainted and undefiled with any sin. He went to the cross and shed His blood for the children of Abraham. He earned the inheritance of eternal life for the children of Abraham. And therefore, all who are in Christ Jesus, all who belong to Him, are partakers of that righteousness and that inheritance of eternal life. What a blessed result! And having that inheritance, our children and we too walk in the way of the Lord. We do justice and judgment. In the second place, the blessed result would be this, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He hath spoken of him. And really, this is a purpose of God. We find that same word in the text in the original Hebrew, where the Lord says, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham. That's the same word as earlier in the text, that He will command His children. I know Him with this purpose that He will command His children, and His children will keep the way of the Lord in order that the Lord may do what He has spoken about Abraham. That is, in the way of their keeping of the way of the Lord, He will fulfill His promises. What did He promise Abraham? A son! Abraham had a son. He promised that he would become a great and mighty nation, as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And He did, physically and literally in the nation of Israel, but also spiritually in all the assembly of the elect, of whom Abraham was the father. What else did God promise to Abraham? To give him this land of Canaan. He said to him, look to the north and to the south. Look to the east and to the west. I'll give you all of this land, Abraham. And he did. When Joshua entered the land and conquered the heathen, they received their inheritance in the land of Canaan. But that inheritance, of course, is spiritual too. And that land was a type and picture of the land of the new heavens and earth. And that promise is yet to be fulfilled. The promise was, ultimately, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you in their generations. And God kept that promise too. When the seed of Abraham came, Jesus Christ, into this world, died on the cross and shed His blood in His love for us, and earned for us an inheritance which can never fade away. The inheritance of eternity, of eternal life for us and our children. All of that the Lord will bring upon Abraham and upon Christ and upon us who belong to Christ. And that in the way of their keeping of the way of the Lord. Let us do this calling, beloved. As we see the baptism of another child this morning and hear the vow of two parents, promise to see to it that this child is trained up in the way of the Lord, the promise to command her in a loving and godly way, in the way she must go, let us also be reminded of the importance of our calling. And pray for the schools in the year to come, that the Lord may do what He has promised concerning us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy wonderful promises. We thank Thee that Thou hast fulfilled them also in the sending of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. May we, Father, as parents of children in Thy covenant, fulfill our calling to the best of our abilities, to command our children that they too might keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.